A familiar verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which says, and as we've been mentioning here already this morning, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The last 2 weeks we've been looking in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. And this morning we're going to look some more at the story in 1 Samuel chapters 5, 6, and even 7, and see as it unfolds that God does indeed work for the good. But first, a little reminder, a refresher of where we've come from and what we've covered so far. A couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 4. We found that the Israelites and the Philistines were battling it out, only for the Israelites to get defeated not once, but twice. The first time in the battle, they lost 4,000 men. They were devastated. They wondered, how could they lose with God on their side? It didn't make sense. They lost 4,000 men to the dirty, stinking Philistines? That doesn't make sense. And so they thought, well, maybe God didn't pay attention. And so they went and they sent for the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant to them into the battle, the round two, and they thought, now for sure we're going to get those guys. And lo and behold, they got beaten so bad that it says every man ran to his tent except for the 30,000 who died in battle. If they thought losing 4,000 men was bad, imagine when they came back and they lost 30,000 more in the second battle. They learned the hard way that you can't push God around. You can't make him do something for you. You can't make God do what you want as if he is your personal servant, as if he is in your hand. We are in his hand. The Israelites tried to do it the other way, and they thought they can bring God into their hand. That was chapter 4. And in the first part of chapter 5, we see what happened to the Philistines, because after that second battle, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it into their temple, and they placed it next to their idol of their god Dagon. And that idol of the Philistines, they found it mysteriously toppled over, not once, but twice. And the second time, it had broken into pieces. The Philistines had the sense enough to know that it was caused by the Ark of the Covenant being in the same place. So what did they do? They decided that they're going to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. Let's send it away. Rather than possibly consider that maybe, just maybe, something was wrong with them. Maybe something was wrong with the way they worshiped. Maybe something was wrong with their idol of Dagon. Instead of those thoughts, they decided, no, 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 no. We're going to push this God of the Israelites away. So I found it kind of interesting how the Israelites tried to push God around and the Philistines tried to push God away. None of them succeeded very well. In both of these situations, the people were trying to manipulate God. The Israelites had tried and failed. The Philistines tried, and it caused more problems. And if you were to read the rest of chapter 5 and 6, you'll find that wherever the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, it caused problems for them. First, they sent the Ark of the Covenant to Gath. And when it was taken to Gath, there was such a great panic there. And there was an outbreak of tumors. They thought, oh, this isn't any good. We don't want this here. So they sent it off again. And this time it went to Ekron. This is in chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 5. But the people in Ekron, they had already heard about what had happened in Gath. And well, they didn't want anything to do with it. And the people in Ekron started to die. Verse 12 says, those who did not die were afflicted with tumors. The outcry of the city went up to heaven. And it seemed that wherever the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant that they had captured, they were so proud of it at one point, it caused them trouble. Well, after 7 months, the people had had enough. They decided they want to send the Ark back to Israel. Kind of funny, actually, when you think about it. At one time, the Ark was their prized possession. It was their cherished war possession. But now, after 7 months of suffering, the Ark isn't an asset anymore. It's a liability. And it's funny how sometimes that happens. You know, we pursue something so strongly and we think that this is an asset. Oh, if I only can get this, it'll solve all my problems. If I can only get this, it'll make me happy. If I can only whatever. And we think that if only this could happen, I'll be a happy camper. And yet, sometimes we find out that what we think was so important to us and would bring us so much pleasure and happiness and all that sort of thing only turns out to be a liability. We know what happened to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Let me just turn to that for a minute. He says, he's reflecting back on the time when he wasn't a Christian yet. And he says, whatever was to my profit in the past, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then he says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Here's a man who thought if he could only do this, if he could only pursue those Christians, if he could only snub out the faith of the Christians, if he could do, you know, he'd be so happy. If he could learn all the laws and he could keep all the laws, he'd be so happy. If he could become the religious elite, he'd be so happy. And then he realized all the things that he thought were a good thing in his life. He realized that he had it all backwards. He says it was a loss. I thought it was an asset. It was a liability. I thought I was holding something precious. I now call it rubbish. What an awakening. That takes a lot of guts to be able to come to that conclusion. Most of the time we find ourselves in a situation like that and we try to hang on to what we had invested in, what we had taken our stand on. And we say, oh, no, there's got to be some other. And we keep stubbornly fighting God. Saul, who became Paul, as you know, came to realize that what he had in the past wasn't a help. It was a hindrance. And sometimes that happens to us. We're going in a certain direction. We think that if something would be so good, oh, if I can only have that. Have you ever thought that? You know, growing up as a kid, we all grew up as a kid, right? Growing up as a kid, you know, they had the Commodore VIC-20, right? Oh, and I wanted one of those. But really, there was the Commodore 64. The really cool kids had that, you know. But I had to scratch and, you know, suffer and whatever to get a VIC-20. And I thought, oh, this would be so great. Oh, if I can only get my hands on one of these. And, you know, now literally they're rubbish, you know. And sometimes, you know, we put our hopes on so much and we find that, well, it didn't really do us any good in the end. But Paul says he found his hope in Christ. He says, I consider all those things rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because that's what he was trying to do before, but that which is through faith in Christ. He found where real satisfaction comes from. People pursue all sorts of things only to come up empty and dry. Well, going back to our story in 1 Samuel, the Philistines realized that they had it wrong. That which they thought was so good was causing them all kinds of problems, and so they had the sense to try and send the ark back. But you couldn't, you know, simply call United Parcel or FedEx and tell them, hey, you know, can you come and take this ark back to Israel? They couldn't do that. So they had to send it themselves, and they couldn't just send the ark back to the Israelites because, well, they realized that this God of the Israelites is pretty powerful, and they realized that just sending the ark away might not do. We need to appease that God. And so they got all kinds of gold this and gold that and put it together and got another cart full of gold to send with the Ark of the Covenant. And they wanted to, well, verse chapter 6, verse 5, it says, so they got a chest, they filled it with gold, and they reasoned that if they pay honor to Israel's God, that the God of Israel would lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. It's interesting how the Philistines tried to make peace with the God of Israel. And even today, people do strange things to try to make peace with God. But none of it is actually necessary. We find peace with God through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not justified by our works. We are not made right with God because we do A, B, C, and D in the right order, and because we've done this and we go to church and we do that and we've been baptized and hallelujah and we've all these other things. There's a lot of good things that we should do. That's good to do good things. But we're reminded in Romans that we are justified through faith in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace. If you're looking for peace, there's only one way to find that, and it's through Jesus. It's not through accumulation of anything. It's not by acquiring things, whether it's material possessions or status or fame. It's through Jesus. Let's go back to our story, the Philistines. So they take the Ark of the Covenant, they put it on a cart, they get a chest, they fill it with gold objects, and they send it on its way. And they're watching to see which way the cows are going to pull the cart, and with great relief they see that they pull the carts towards Israel to a place called Beth Shemesh. The people in Beth Shemesh, they see the Ark of the Covenant coming and the cart and everything else, and they're rejoicing. They think, this is great. The Ark of the Covenant is coming back. They have a special celebration. They're all excited, except there's a small problem. You've heard the saying that curiosity killed the cat. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, it seems that curiosity or disobedience killed 70 people from Beth Shemesh who decided they wanted to look inside the ark. This, for obvious reasons, kind of spoiled their celebration. And the men of Beth Shemesh in verse 20, they asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God?" And they decided they can't keep the ark in their town. Verse 21, then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark. Come and take it to your place." And this is where the story gets interesting. And I say it gets interesting because finally, someone is catching on to what God is doing. We're turning now to chapter 7. The ark was at Kiriath Jearim. Actually, it was there for 20 years. You know, you just turn a page in the Bible and 20 years goes by that quickly. It's been there for 20 years now. And Samuel basically says that Samuel asks if they, the people, were really serious about honoring God. And if they was, that it was time for them to get right with God. This is what this whole story is about. Way back from chapter 4 and all through all that happened, it's about the people of God getting right with God. And so he says, return to the Lord with all your hearts. Rid yourselves of the foreign gods. Commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel is telling them this is what the problem was all along. The problem was yourself. This is why they lost the first battle. But they wouldn't recognize that. If they had learned that lesson years before, when they had been beaten the first time around, it would have saved them a whole lot of trouble. Back then in chapter 4, when they got defeated, they didn't think that maybe the problem was with themselves. They thought the problem was with God. God was sleeping at the wheel. God wasn't paying attention. God wasn't showing up. The problem is God. We'll bring him. They never considered that, hey, maybe the problem is in me. Well, this time Samuel's discernment tells them very clearly that something was wrong, and what was wrong was within themselves. Don't blame somebody else. Rid yourselves of the foreign gods. You can't serve two masters. God won't have it that way. Return to the Lord, he says, with all your heart. I think a very crude paraphrase of that might be, don't worship the Lord just on Sunday morning. When you come to church and you put on your, whatever you put on to come to church, your suit or your whatever, you know, don't just worship God once and then whatever else the rest of the week. Rid yourselves of the foreign gods. In other words, rid yourselves of the things that are interfering in your life with the Lord. Return to the Lord with all your heart. And so Samuel called the people to fast and pray. This is what they should have done the first time. When they got defeated and they asked, why did this happen? Well, they didn't seek God for an answer. They came up with their own answer. Here Samuel is telling them, fast and pray. And so they assembled together. Chapter 7, verse 6 says, on that day they fasted, and there they confessed. If you have a pen and you don't mind marking in your Bibles, you know, I'd encourage you to underline, they confessed. It's so important. It's so important to confess our sins. Whether it's to somebody else, to talk to somebody. I'm not talking here about some formal confession. I'm talking about being open, being honest, being transparent. And yes, there is a place where we confess our sins one to another. There is a place where we confess our sins even publicly. As I said a couple of weeks ago, when sin is public within the body of Christ, the confession should be public as well. And so they said, we have sinned against the Lord. The Philistines, meanwhile, heard that the Israelites had assembled. They didn't know they were having a prayer meeting. They just thought, you know, they were assembled, and they decided this would be a good time to attack them. We'll get them while they're not paying attention. Well, back in chapter 4, it was the Philistines who were terrified. This time, it's the Israelites who hear that the Philistines are coming. Now, they've been defeated twice many years before now. They've been harassed all these years. And now the Philistines are coming, and they are the ones that are terrified. And so Samuel says to them in chapter 7, verse 8, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." It's interesting what he cried out. You know, there's a time when you need to take action. I believe that. There's a time when something happens, you just got to take the bull by the horns, you just got to take some action. But by and large, there's even more of a time when, especially when trouble is coming and you can see it coming, and all we can do and all we need to do, the first thing is to cry out to the Lord our God. He said, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Well, as you read the rest of the story, and I'm not going to read it for you, I'll let you do that. God did intervene. But in the end, the Philistines were routed. The Israelites pursued them and subdued them. So the scripture says that they no longer invaded the Israelite territory. Verse 13 says, "Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines." And here's the thing. When we look back throughout this whole story, even when we look back at the life of Samuel and the Israelites, we see that God is always at work drawing people to himself. When God spoke to and called the young fellow named Samuel, God had a plan, which even went before Samuel was born. When the Israelites thought that they can use God like a good luck charm, God was still working. When the Philistines thought that they could subject God to their idol, God was working through that. When the Ark of the Covenant was sent back to Israel, and even when 70 men lost their lives because of their irreverence, God was still working. And now, after all these incidents, we find a people who have come back to God. It's amazing how God works in and through a wide variety of situations, even some very painful situations. The Israelites went through a very painful time until they came to the place where they realized the problem was actually within themselves. It was their sin. It was their idolatry. God worked through all these things that transpired for the reason of drawing his people back to himself. And as we look at that story, I wonder how that would apply to us. And I have to ask ourselves the question, have we ever been through a painful situation only to find God's blessing at the end? I would venture to believe that a good number of us here can vouch for that. Where you have been through a difficult, a painful situation, a time when you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, when you've wondered, how is this going to make sense? How is this going to come out? I don't see it, Lord. Are you really there? But he is, and he will be. Going back to what we began the scripture, the message with the reading from Romans. And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. Perhaps you're going through a particularly difficult time right now. If so,
know that God has a plan and a purpose for you. There are many things that we don't know about God, but we do know this. He is working to draw us back to Him. He is working to draw you back to Him. And if in your life you sense, you know that if you've walked away from God, if you left God behind and you went off on your own track and did your own thing, if maybe in some way you said, God, I know better, I can do better, I don't need you, or whatever. And maybe it's not even that direct. Maybe it's a lot more subtle, and we just allow different things to creep up in our lives until we've lost focus of God. And He isn't as near to us as He once was. Well, the truth is He hasn't moved. We have. And God's purpose is to draw us back to Him. And I want to encourage you this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who senses that they have, for whatever reason, just lost that connection with God, I want to encourage you that God is here to draw us back to Him. He is here with open arms to receive us, to hold us, to love us. John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, when I am lifted up from heaven, I will draw all people to myself. And friends, I just want you to know that includes you. That means you. That means me. Whatever situations we're going through. And if you have been, if you do feel, for whatever reason, you sense that that connection there is wavered, I want to encourage you today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Today, allow God to draw you back to Him. He is here. He wants you. He loves you. He cares about you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it's amazing the extent that You went through over the course of many years to draw the Israelites back to You. And I pray, Father God, that we would take that lesson to heart ourselves, and Lord, that we would just come to You now. And I pray, Lord, for that one or maybe two persons that might be here today who are sensing even now that You are drawing them back to You, that they have wandered, they have done their own thing, maybe they had turned their back on You completely, or maybe they just allowed other things to drift in and sidetrack them. But Lord, today they want to come back to You. And we know, Lord, that You are there to draw us. And I pray, Lord, by the grace of God, that each one here would be able to say to You, Lord, I need You. Lord Jesus, I need You in my life. I know that I have slipped away, or I know that I have rejected You in some areas. Lord, I confess that to You even now. And I need You. I need You to come. I need You to receive me. And I pray, Father God, that if there is such a need today, and that prayer is being offered in the hearts of people right now, that You just bring Your presence, Your peace, Your comfort, the assurance, Lord God, that You do take us, that You do make us children of God. For that is what we are. Lord, we want to thank You for this indescribable gift, this gift of grace, of love, to draw us to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.